Thanks for tuning in today to Cross Defense, that apologetic show where we want to talk about the intellectual questions, challenges that all of you have, any age. And we do it here via Worldwide KFUO. Hi, I'm your host, Pastor Rod Zwanisser. Welcome you in on this Monday, June the 29th. We give God thanks for our blessed underwriter, Luther Academy. Check them out, lutheracademy.com. There you can find a lot of things, what all the wonderful things they do through Logia, their publishing, their worldwide conferences. You can also get on their email mailing list right there at lutheracademy.com, and they have free weekly devotions. So all kinds of great things happening there at lutheracademy.com. We're going to give away one of their Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series books to a listener today. All that listener has to do is email us, kfuo@kfuo.org, your name, your mailing address. We're going to pick one person out, and they're going to receive the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series book on baptism. That's our topic today, the apologetics of infant baptism to those who don't. This is going to be series number 4. We've already did 4 of these and more to go with our good friend, the Reverend Matt Richard in Gwinner, North Dakota, Zion Lutheran Church there. He blogs some great stuff at PM Notes. You can find those at PastorMattRichard.com. Welcome back to Cross Defense, Matt.
Hey there. Good to hear from you, Rod.
Good to hear your voice again. You know, my last week's guest, I don't know if you know Andy Rassman, Contradict fame out there in Southern California.
No, I don't. Unfortunately, I do not.
Well, you guys have a lot in common. You love Lutheran theology, you love apologetics and evangelism, and you both have brand new babies.
Nice.
Congratulations on yours, Matt. I saw a great picture of you absorbing some reading material with the little one by your side.
Yeah, it was great. My wife grabbed my cell phone and took that picture, and had a bunch of people asking, you know, was it the book that put us both to sleep, or did the baby put me to sleep? So yeah. It's just awesome. Life is such a gift.
It is, and those would be precious memories for you and your family for years and years to come. Matt, we've been doing, I think, a great service to the church because a lot of people are confused about the sacraments, especially about baptism. What age should you baptize? Do we make the decision to become a Christian, or does God? And we have some fancy words for that, and so we want to continue our discussion about this series on the apologetic of infant baptism to those who don't. You did a lot of work on this coming out of evangelicalism, as you have, and writing about it. And so let's begin by defining some words. You know, some people are going to listen today, and if we didn't do this, and say, boy, those boys are just talking way over my head. They might even turn us off or turn us down. We don't want that to happen. So let's define some of this. Evangelical, that word has changed over time, hasn't it, drastically?
Yeah, you know, it's a word that originally was coined way back in the 1500s and actually was applied to the first Lutherans, evangelical, kind of coming from the root of good news. And as we look in America now, the word evangelical, it's a melting pot word. It's one of those words that it can mean everything from Joel Osteen to, you know, more the other side of you know, Rick Warren, all the way to even be applied to Lutherans sometimes. So, yeah, it's a very large word, and it covers a great landscape of theological traditions.
So you're going to hear us talk about that, evangelicals. We're not talking about those that are really about the pure gospel as the Lutheran context has used it. You know, a lot of our churches have that on their cornerstones and such. The Church of the Unaltered Augsburg Confession, Evangelical Lutheran Church. So how about this word, too? This is a big one. Monergism. We want to kind of focus on this today, Matt. Define monergism for the listeners out there.
Yeah, monergism really comes from two different words. If you think about the word mono, when we hear the word mono, it's one. It means one essence, or basically, yeah, just one. And then jism is kind of the idea of work. So monergism is the work of one. And when we would say the word synergism, when we think about to synergize something, that word sinner at the very beginning, that S-Y-N-E-R, that is working together. And so monergism is the work of one. Synergism is kind of this cooperation, working of two side by side.
Okay, thanks for that. Now, let's jump right into it. And we're going to bring a fellow in here. He's a lot older than you and me, Matt, a guy named Plato. And you're writing and studying this topic about why some people are so opposed to infant baptism. Reveal to you that a lot of these people, these evangelicals that are so opposed to infant baptism, they have very Platonic beliefs, don't they, which affect their view of the sacraments. They would even say they're really not sacraments. So tell us about Platonic inclinations towards the sacraments and especially towards baptism.
Yeah, excellent question. You know, first of all, boy, where do we start? We have to kind of pull this back. And anytime we think of Plato, I always tell, when I talk about Plato in my house, the kids think I'm saying Plato with a D, and I'm talking Plato with a T, the philosopher from several thousand years ago. And real simply put, when it comes to Plato, Plato saw our existence in two different spheres or two different realms. He basically held to the material realm on the one side, and on the other side, he held to what we would say is a transcendent realm, a realm of forms. And so the best way to explain this would be he held to this idea that there's this perfect copy, and then you have all these, on this other side, you have all these, boy, you know, if you've ever taken a real nice crisp color copy and you put it through an old copy machine. I used to have an old copy machine at an older church, and boy, that thing, you'd fire it up and it would rattle and it would shake, and you put a nice crisp clean copy on it and you hit print and it would shake and it would spit out this ugly black and white deformed and munched up paper. And so Plato, in a lot of ways, what he held to is that there is these two realms, this most perfect and ideal realm, and then this realm of I guess you would say this material realm of less perfect, of changing. And so what he did is he divided our existence into material, which was kind of the copy, material things that we can see, touch, and taste, and feel, those material things. And he said those were imperfect copies. And then he said the other realm was this transcendent and spiritual realm, and that was the perfect realm. That's where you had the ideal form was. So he had these two groups, these two chasms, or this chasm between these two different groups. And for us as Christians, we would agree to that to a certain extent, that we would say that as human beings that we're body and soul. But however, here's where the great difference came. Plato ended up saying essentially this. He essentially ended up saying that the material world, things like body and like the human body, things that we could touch, see, and feel, were flawed because they were changing and they were a mere shadow of the ideal. And so he looked at things like the human body, material things, as evil and bad, and then he looked at the spiritual as good and whole and right. So he created a tension between the two. So the goal for a person was to move out of the realm of the material into the realm of the spiritual. So he elevated spiritual things and de-emphasized and actually put a negative influence on that which was material. Hopefully that comes across and makes sense to our listeners.
Yeah, and you know, if it doesn't, you know, you can go talk to your pastor or some other people that have delved into the philosophy of Plato. And Plato was very influential. Now, how did that kind of dualistic view of everything, material and spiritual, how did that get into theology, get into Christianity, Matt?
Well, we see kind of bleeding in this idea, bleeding in, especially in the Apostle John's letter, his first John, we see him reacting to it. But more specifically, we pick this up, this theme of these two realms, and especially not necessarily the two realms, but the idea that the material is bad and the spiritual is good. We pick that up in this guy named Augustine, or Augustine. You can pronounce it either way that you would like. So Augustine or Augustine, St. Augustine, and he was in the 4th century, the 4th and 5th century, and he basically came to that same idea of Plato, and he looked at external things like the word and sacraments, the words that we speak, the bread and the wine and the water, and he did not see them as things that had power over the inner man, power over the soul. For how you know, how could they? They were material things. Material things were beneath. They were mere copies or mere semblances of that which was greater. So Augustine basically set us up that things like the sacraments were material, so they were unable to influence or confer salvation or do things upon the soul. So there's a great diminishing of things like baptism and communion, the bread and the wine, and words especially too.
So now we're going to use some of those words that you defined for us so succinctly at the beginning. Where does synergism come into this picture then, Matt? If you know, the water and the word of God in baptism, you know, where the word of God says, "I baptize you, Matt, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." Where does this synergism, where does this cooperation, participation want to interject itself into baptism?
Great question. Well, the first thing we have to think here, let's just take, for instance, baptism. As Lutherans, we would say that baptism, it actually confers and it delivers salvation. So when we're baptizing, when we're baptized ourselves, or when I baptize my new little daughter, the water was applied to her and words were applied to her. And that water and that word, it did something to her. It brought her from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light and made her a child of God. Now, if we were to reject that and reject this idea that things such as water cannot do great things, if it's just mere water, we're still left with the problem that the scriptures, and Jesus especially, tells us in Matthew 28 that we should baptize. So then this opens up a whole different realm. So if things like baptism actually are unable to do things such as salvation to us, then we say, well, we still have to do it, but what is the purpose of it? And so this Platonic thought bleeds its way in, and we say, you know what? This water, this baptism, does not confer or deliver salvation. It merely what? It signifies salvation. And so here's what it ends up saying, you know, that, you know, yeah, we're going to baptize. A person ends up saying, we're going to baptize precisely because it signifies an inner washing. So, in other words, it is something that follows down the road. It's something that you do as a way of signifying that you've been cleansed and washed inwardly in the soul and the heart. And so it's a more of a representation, an outward sign of what has happened internally. So the distancing of that, actually eroding the power of baptism and making it just a mere symbol.
So just to show that I was listening to you earlier, Matt, you were talking about Plato wanting to do this more important, what would you say, more perceptible, higher thing, higher level, higher state, which would be the spiritual. That the water and the words would not get to that level. There's something inside a human that would be far above that. The soul, the spirit. And so these people who do not believe in infant baptism, you know, if it's just symbolic, what role does God have in that? And what role would they have in that?
Yeah, you know, one thing to maybe back up just a little bit here is Augustine. He was constantly looking inward. So for Augustine, the look for him was to look inward to the soul and inward to find Jesus in the caverns of the heart. I know that may seem somewhat unfair to say that, but there's definitely that's truth to that, that he was very much influenced by this inward tendency. And so for us, we look outward. The direction in which we look for our salvation is not inward to the caverns of our heart. We actually look outward to our salvation that is delivered to us. We look outward and we understand that Christ died outside of us on a cross on Mount Calvary. We were not on that cross. It was him and him alone. And then he delivers those benefits to us, not by, you know, starting with the inside of us, but he starts from the outside, coming in, delivering salvation to us through the water, through the word, and through the bread and the wine. So that's constantly coming from outward in. And so when we look at this, kind of peeling this back, if our turn is to look inward for salvation, then it involves us. It's something that we have to do. So we start peeling back the layers and trying to discern whether or not we're saved, inwardly speaking. But if you flip it around and if you look at it, that the sacraments are that which are done to us, then it's all about the Lord coming to us. It's about the Lord's work to us. And the only thing that we are involved with in that is receiving, passively receiving the good gifts from the Lord versus actively digging and pondering and trying to find salvation and hope on the inward self.
We talked about this in this series before, the apologetic of infant baptism to those who don't. And you've did some research on this with these people, and you found out that the direction in all of this is really vital to contemplate. And you're talking about this direction more pointed inside us, inside a human. And then you just referenced God coming to us outside of ourselves, right? And doing things to us. So is it possible to have a combination of this, an arrow going only so far, and then meeting, the other arrow joining it? Is that kind of what synergism is, Matt, where God only does so much and then the human has to do the rest? Or maybe, you know, the human does just a tiny little bit and then God sees that and contributes all the rest?
Yeah, that's a great, great question. I wish I could actually pull up a dry erase board and draw this out for all of our listeners. So I'll attempt to do
We're working on that technology.
What's that?
We're working on that technology at World YKFUO.
Let's just kind of back this up. I think there's a 4 degrees in which we can understand this. On the very one extreme end, there's a big fancy word called Pelagianism, and that was from Pelagius. And he basically taught that God is up high and you're down below. And in order to bridge that gap, you had to climb, you know. So get the ladder, start climbing, start building the steps, and climb until you reach God. Then the church kind of rejected that, and they said, you know what, that's a little bit too extreme. So then another form developed, which was called semi-Pelagianism. And this was basically a lesser view of that. And what that taught was this, that you do the best you can and God will do the rest. So you do the best and God will do the rest. So you climb as high as you can and then God, he will come down and fix and do the rest. But as you can hear in that, that still depends on us. And then you go over one step more to the right and you have something called synergism, which is simply that God comes down part way. And this is how I usually explain it. He comes down part way, and he kind of dangles his salvation out, and he kind of yells at you, and then he expects you to jump or to add something to that, which is usually and typically faith. We make faith into a work that kind of jumps the rest of the way to grab a hold of this descending God. But monergism, on the other hand, is completely contrary to all of them. We are dead, dead in our sins, like Ephesians 2 says, and God comes down and he makes alive. So it is 100% the Lord coming to us. And he is the one who comes to us as dead, poor, miserable sinners, breathes life into us. And I'm always reminded of Ezekiel's vision of the dead bones. And he says to Ezekiel, you go, look at all this valley and all these dead and bleached bones. And he tells to Ezekiel, he says, now preach over those bones. And the proclamation, the word, causes the bones to rattle and to sinews to come up on the bones, and the bones rise up and flesh is put on. You have this mighty, majestic army that comes forth. And so it's the work of the Word of God being sent and doing and delivering and making things happen. And that's what we really have in baptism, is this Lord coming to a helpless, sinful, 8-pound baby, like my little Lathia is her name, my little Allie. You know, it's the baptism of an 8-pound sinner. And when she was baptized, but about a month ago, she was declared and made a saint, part of God's church, as she actually laid in the arms, sleeping. She was completely sleeping and passive when the Lord claimed her, which is just beautiful comfort for us.
You just brought up that important 3-letter word, Matt, in regards to your daughter and her baptism, sin. What role does sin have in determining if it's really monergism, synergism, any of those jisms?
Yeah, I think there is a direct correlation. There's absolutely a huge correlation. The greater that we see us as human beings impacted by sin, original sin, the greater we see ourselves as a sinner, the greater our view of monergism is going to be, the more we're going to shift towards monergism. But when we actually diminish sin and we actually say, you know what, I'm not as bad as I might think and I'm actually okay, then inadvertently, we shift towards things like synergism and these other ones where we end up climbing. So when there's not when a doctrine of sin is not present, you usually will find Christians climbing, trying to jump and to complete and add to that salvation. But when a real robust doctrine of sin is present, then you see Christians with their hands open, receiving gifts and depending upon the Lord and singing together, creating me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me, pleading that God would continually do a great work in them that he started at their baptism.
And you talk so eloquently about this transfer from the kingdom of the devil to the kingdom of Christ. Now, when I always hear that kind of language, Matt, it makes me think, you got to be a lot more powerful than the Satan dude to pull that off.
Yeah.
And so this is, to me, pretty convincing that monergism is where it's at. That, you know, as Luther says about it in Mighty Fortress, there's only one name, one individual, one human being that can pull that one off. You know, the cast Satan out of little Lacey's heart and enter in and take it over. And Lacey on her own, and neither one of us could ever, would never want to invite him even in to do that. But let's ask this question, because maybe some of our listeners are thinking like I am. You know, I talk to a lot of evangelicals and other people who do not believe in infant baptism. And if we would go up to them and say, do you know you're a follower of Platonic thought, a follower of Plato, and that you're a synergist? Most of them would not know that, would they? But we're defining these terms so that we can share with them that no matter what terminology you use, it's just not biblical to say that a person can cooperate. And we're going to have to take a break. And so we're going to pick it up right here at this important step and have Matt talk about this. While we're at the break, call, email in. I'm sorry, don't call. Email KFUO.org, your name, your mailing address, and we're going to pick one out here at the end of the show. They're going to get a copy of Luther Academy's Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series books on, guess what? Baptism. Stick with us. We're going to be right back. More on infant baptism with Pastor Matt Richard here on Cross Defense.
You've discovered Worldwide KFUO, a radio station where you can find the clear biblical understanding of Christianity proclaimed daily in both word and song. Our talk programs can be heard live or on demand at your convenience anytime worldwide. The KFUO talk programs proclaim the true word of God, focused on salvation through Christ and Scripture alone. You've discovered KFUO.org, the messenger of good news.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
Two pastors, one an Italian wise guy, and the other a Ukrainian academic. What happens when you put them in the same room with no script and a bunch of sound effects? Well, you're just going to have to tune in to find out. The God Whisperers on Worldwide KFUO, Thursdays from 2 to 3 p.m. Central. They're fun-loving, a little off the wall, but always solidly Lutheran. You will learn something every time or double your money back. It's okay to enjoy being Lutheran.
Passing on the faith means knowing it first. We read in 2 Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. This June, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod focuses on all the benefits of parish-based education. Discover all the places where we learn about Christ in our homes, schools, and churches by visiting lcms.org/themes.
Hello from Michigan. We are Roger and Leela Thurow, members of Our Savior Lutheran Church, located in Scottville, just a few miles from the Lake Michigan shoreline. For the past 3 years, Leela and I have been day sponsors on KFUO in honor of our wedding anniversary. The voice of KFUO streams into our home, bringing the blessings of programs like Law and Gospel, Thy Strong Word, Book Talk, Moments of Assurance, and many more. If the messenger of good news has blessed you, we would like to encourage you to consider becoming a KFUO Day Sponsor. This opportunity to be a KFUO Day Sponsor reminds me of the words of a great hymn. If you cannot speak like angels, if you cannot preach like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus, you can say he died for all.
This is Mary Schmidt. To be a day sponsor, call me 314-996-1518.
The Lutheran Study Bible you know and love is now available in a compact paperback edition. Weighing in at a slim 2.1 pounds, the newest edition is a compact powerhouse. The same great content of the original Lutheran Study Bible. It's a perfect fit for gift giving, outreach, youth ministry, and more. The Lutheran Study Bible paperback edition. Available at cph.org. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, cph.org.
Are you one of the 1.32 billion Facebook users? More importantly, do you follow Worldwide KFUO on Facebook? When you follow KFUO, you'll learn about upcoming programs and guests. You'll see pictures of the studio and live KFUO events. Go to facebook.com/KFUO radio and click the like button. Then share us with your friends and follow along throughout the day. Liking KFUO radio on Facebook will help you share the faith with your friends and keeps you up to date on what's going on at Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Thanks for staying with us here on Cross Defense. We've got a lot to share today to educate you, to catechize you, to teach you from God's Word the truth of matters, such as how does one become a Christian? At what age? We argue prolifically that age is whatever age God wants to bring a person to faith, to eternal salvation in Jesus Christ, whether that be an infant or in their 90s, 100s, whatever. There's a great book by Lutheran Academy, Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics, Volume on Baptism by Dr. David Scare. I looked it up in the index just during the break. He has some great stuff to talk about what we're talking about today, monergism. And we're going to give a copy away of that in a few minutes. All you have to do to be in the running for that giveaway is email us your name, your mailing address to KFUO at KFUO.org. We're going to ask our engineer to pick one out of the hat later on, and that person will get that volume. When we left for the break, we were talking with our guest, Reverend Matt Richard from Gwinner, North Dakota, Zion Lutheran Church up there. You know, Matt, I'm broadcasting right now from Florida. You're in North Dakota. Really, really covering north to south here, aren't we?
Yeah, we sure are. Yep. I think if these conversations continue into the wintertime, I'm going to be a little bit jealous when it's 30 below here and you're sitting back, maybe some shorts when it being 80 degrees down there in Florida.
We'll have to have you down and do it live here in the Florida remote studio, right?
There we go. Good idea. Yep.
Now we were talking about how the biblical concept of sin would really prohibit any cooperation from a non-unregenerate person, a person that has not been brought to faith. Is faith, is it a gift? Does baptism give a gift?
Yeah, absolutely. I think the way that we understand faith, well, first of all, we need to understand that faith is not something that lies dormant in our hearts that we need to actualize. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. Faith comes as a gift. It's a creation of the Lord. He creates faith in us, and that faith that he creates is that which receives his gifts. And so if faith is something that's lying dormant in us, then it's up to us to, one, awaken that faith, and then we got to fan the flames of faith to get it to reach up. And then the question always then you're lingering with is, do I have enough faith? Is my faith secure enough? And I've heard thousands and thousands of Christians, you can hear over the ages, and even in our modern day, always questioning, do they have enough faith? And I've questioned that myself in the past. You know, is my faith strong enough? Is it pure enough? Is it reaching up and clinging enough to the promises of God? And if we're really honest with ourselves, the answer is no, our faith doesn't, which then leads us to two different results or two different outcomes. Either we say, I better get to work in fanning this flame over faith and pulling myself up by my bootstraps to engage my faith, or we simply say, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. We can on this side, we can go to the Word and go to the church service on Sunday and be given to receive the Word and to hear about Christ so that faith might happen. Norman Nagel, I think, is once famously, he's an old professor of St. Louis, and he was once famously said, somebody asked him to talk about faith, and he said, I will not talk about faith. I will talk about Jesus so that faith happens. And so faith is that which comes about by word and sacrament given to us. It does not come about by us engaging some sort of dormant faith deep down in the caverns of our heart that we have to actualize.
The possibility of dormant faith, I haven't ever heard much about that in talking to people about infant baptism, Matt. But what I hear from a lot of them is they believe, and I think they're falsely taught, that human beings, especially infants, are babies, that they are in a neutral spiritual condition with God. They are neither evil, they are neither good, they are not believers, they really aren't unbelievers. They're in some kind of neutral land. Is that possible according to the Bible? Are people conceived and given physical birth in a neutral position with God?
You know, that is one of those things that come about when individuals deal with this tension, because if you have to reject infant baptism and put baptism later on to make it a work of man, then what do you do with the person in between, between the age of zero and maybe seven or eight when they make that that step or that act of obedience to get baptized? Then what happens is you have to create maybe this center, this time period, as you would say, which is called an age of accountability. You have to create that that holding pattern, which says that they're okay. Well, you know, I've jokingly said to friends who hold to that, I ask them, I say, well, what is that age? When do they become accountable? Is it 7? Is it 8 years old? Is it 10? Is it 11? I have friends that maybe that should be applied when they're 30. So where does that come? And so you create a whole host of mess and problems. And then furthermore, too, the question that we have to wrestle with, if we're not accountable for our sin during that age, then do we not need Jesus? Because Jesus is the one who comes for sinners. He is He and the gospel are for sinners only. And so, yeah, we create this whole host of problems. And then you have verses, from the Psalms that we are conceived in sin. We have Ephesians chapter 2 when it talks about sin. Then we have to start parsing that out. And who does that apply to? Well, that only applies to those that are above the age of accountability. And then we introduced a whole host of problems. Rather than just saying, you know, when my little daughter was born, little Lathia, she was born, and my wife and I, we looked at each other and we're like, we were so excited that she was born safely, and we were so excited to have her baptized. And she was born on a Thursday, and my wife, recovering from the delivery, we decided, you know what, we're going to make this work, we're going to just get her done. And we were so excited to come on Sunday, 2-3 days later, and have her baptized. And it was every ounce in my body to not baptize her right in the hospital, but it was to bring her into the church, to the font in the church in front of the people, and to joyously celebrate this baptism, which, we got to consider this baptism, it has teeth. It's the destruction of the condemnation of sin. It is that which claims the little baby and says, you are mine. As the cross is placed upon their head and their heart, and delivered from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of salvation and life in Christ.
And that event you're talking about, that's a really family joyous event, isn't it? In the church, I'm talking the family of believers, as Jesus said one time he was teaching in a house that was so crowded, his mom and his brothers and sisters come to get him. And they can't even get in, so they send a messenger to say that, hey, your family's here. And Jesus looks around the group that does not include his blood family, said, no, you're my brothers and sisters. And that's why in the church to this time, we talk like that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so to see a new sister, that new life, that new faith created in them with your little one is so joyous and so, and it I know at your daughter's baptism, Matt, you probably reminded everybody and were reminded yourself to contemplate your own birth point spiritually and eternally. I love the symbolism there too. You know that most baptismal fonts are octagon shaped, eight side, which from early days was a sign of entry into eternity. This baptism is good for eternity. That is amazing stuff, isn't it?
It's truly wonderful, and as we think about baptism being a place of absolute comfort in our Lutheran church, this just absolutely blew my mind away, coming into the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, realizing that our baptismal liturgy, when we baptize our little ones, that the very end, there's not a huge benediction. It just kind of leaves it open. And then what's amazing is when you look at our funeral liturgy, when a person passes away, the very thing, the very first thing out of the gates in a funeral is we pick up right after where our baptisms left off. We had a real tragic an occurrence here in Zion a while back. We had a young mother that passed away just shortly after the delivery of her new little baby. It's just extremely tragic and very deeply impacted our community. And I was just so taken back. The father, we talked and we worked through things, processing it. And so we had the baptism of their little daughter 2 days before the funeral of the daughter's mother. And I told the family, I said, look at this. And we baptized the baby, and then it left it open. And then 2 days later, we had the funeral of the mother, and we picked up right after where that baptism left off. And I said to the family, I said, see what holds the little infant, the little baby, and holds mommy is that they're both washed into Jesus. They serve as a bookend for life, that I was baptized and I am baptized, and that baptism claims me at birth, and it takes me into my death, and it marks me with Jesus for eternity. So it's just profound, and that situation just will stick with me the rest of my life to see that. That beautiful parallel of baptism in the midst of birth and death as well at the same time.
Thanks for sharing that. That's a pretty unique pastoral experience you've had, Matt. I haven't heard of that before. That close together, I've heard of, mothers dying during the birth process, but to have the baptism so close to the funeral rite, that's magnificent stuff. I mean, I imagine you and all the church there and the family got to see and hear the promises of God come true for both the deceased mom and the new life in this baby, physically and spiritually.
Yeah, it was amazing. I know here we have a little cloth that we use when we wipe the head of the child, and we take that very cloth, and we have some wonderful ladies in our church, and this white cloth has a cross on it. And I take that cloth after the baptism, after the water has been wiped off the head of the child, and I lay it over top of the child, and I wrap it around the baby's arms, and then we talk about baptism. What the strength of baptism is, that child is marked and belongs to Jesus. And then what's amazing here at our church at Zion Lutheran, we use a thing called a pall, and it's a big white sheet that we lay over the casket. And to see 2 days later that pall being placed and wrapped around the dead, motionless body, and to say that baptism that wraps up that little child is the same thing that wraps the person in the coffin, it is remarkable. It is such great comfort. And that's what we're coming back to, that baptism is a profound gift given by our Lord to our church, to the church, for each and every one of us to walk and to receive and to be held in. And it's that which marks us as the beloved, that which claims us as Jesus' own. And man, I'm sure you appreciate this one here too, that him, God's own child, I gladly say it. It's just remarkable singing that hymn.
Oh, I'm starting to sing it to myself now, Matt.
I know. We should be on the air together. It is so incredible. The stanza, too, it goes after sin, and then it goes after Satan, and then it goes after death, and it brings us back into the fact that we're washed in Jesus' name, claimed for eternity. So profound. Such a gift.
To those listeners out there that maybe do not have a funeral pall, and it can be an ornate or simple one. I know, Matt, where I served in Dearborn, Michigan for a lot of years, I was kind of appalled that they didn't have a funeral pall. And so we were able, towards the end of my time there, to get a memorial done, and we started using a funeral pall, and the people would tell us that that's the first thing they saw when they came into the church for a funeral. They saw the casket covered over with this white pall, referencing the baptism, and that's how the rite starts, with this person has been baptized into Jesus. The victory is his. He took all the sin away, and he gave them faith. He gave them the Holy Spirit, and he sanctified that body for the day of resurrection. You can't get any better than that.
Yeah.
So I thank you for bookending that so well. Let's try to tie this up a little bit before we give away this book on baptism, Matt. And I thought maybe we've been a lot of places, Plato, philosophy, Augustine, all this stuff. I thought we might do it by maybe circling back and have you kind of conclude, summarize this for us, if you would. You talked about that, I think, something very vital at the beginning. So I'd like you to stress this a little bit more in your summary. You talked about how these evangelicals and Augustine, they like to focus on the inside of the person, where the Bible and we Lutherans, we don't want to focus on that stuff in there. We want to focus on what's outside of us, Jesus Christ. Talk to us about that in a concluding way, if you would.
Yeah, this to unpack this is, I'll do my best to unpack it briefly. One of the things we have to keep in mind is with all the greatness of the things that St. Augustine did for the Christian Church, the one thing that I think can be kind of a criticism that at least I have towards St. Augustine is he created this idea of the inner self, and he created this inner sphere in our hearts and where we look inward and there's this roomy expansion within ourselves. And so as a result, we would look inward towards the inner light of Jesus shining in our heart, and then we would find our hope there. Whereas, and this really makes sense, because for Augustine, who was influenced by Platonism, you didn't look outward to external things like words and bread and wine and water and those things. You looked inward to the higher good, which was that which was spiritual, and that which was spiritual was inside yourself. But when we come to the scriptures and we look at things such as the sacraments, we see that the body and the soul are both created good by the Lord, and they're both fallen in sin. And so we do not create this two-tiered approach where we create that which is spiritual up high and that which is physical down below. We would say they're both created good and both fallen. And so God is intending on what? Resurrecting the body and soul together and putting us back together at the great resurrection. And he also works through earthly means, earthly things like water and wine and bread and words to confer and to deliver. Just as we look at Jesus, Jesus did not come solely as a spirit. He came as body and spirit, right? Together, fully God and fully man together to accomplish salvation on the cross. And so we look at that, you know, Christ had to have a body. If he didn't have a body, how could he be nailed to the cross? And so we see that God doesn't shy away from that which is earthly like Plato does.
Now, you mentioned before that these people that do not believe in the power of the sacrament of baptism, the water and the words of God spoken, placed on a person, are powerful enough to save them. And you were referencing this in the way that just don't think that that will work. And so it creates doubt in their minds. And so they're turning within themselves and sometimes really doubting whether they are a saved believer or not. Do I believe enough? Have I believed long enough? Have I believed perfect enough? And talk to us about, that's really the wrong way to think. And maybe we can do it in this way, Matt. We're running out of time. What if one of your members comes to you, let's say an elderly member, and says, you know, Matt, I just don't think I'm a Christian anymore. I just don't have the old passion and energy for the Lord. I'm not doing everything that I used to do. How would you respond?
Believe it or not, our inclination to say, oh, no, sure, you know, you've got it within. And this has happened, believe it or not, quite often it happens, having conversations like that. And so if a person came to me and said, you know what, I just don't have the zeal that I once did as a Christian, and I just I don't seem like I have as much faith as I once used to, my response, surprisingly, would be, you're probably right, you don't, which is shocking to hear that. And say, you know what, you probably don't. You're probably exactly right, you probably don't. Now let's look away from yourself. And let's look to the one who died on a tree, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. And let's look at his promises for you. Let us go back and understand that he claimed you at your birth. He has held you through thick and thin, up and down, left and right. He has held you all the way through, and he holds you right now. And especially, can you imagine on the deathbed, and I've had many parishioners on their deathbed where doubt sets in, the evil one goes to work on them, goes to work overtime on them at the end of their life. And right there on that deathbed, there's nothing greater than to say, even though you're in the shadow of death, take comfort, the Lord has prepared a table for you, and to give them the body and blood of Christ poured into their mouths and to pronounce and place the cross right on their head and say, you are the redeemed. Christ has held you in life and he holds you in death. Do not fear. Do not be afraid, even in the midst of death. So it is constantly pointing them away from themselves. Otherwise, when we go internal, it's what Luther calls the monster of uncertainty. When we look inward, he calls it the uncertainty monster, and it devours us. And there's no bottom. There's no end to it. It's always, when we look inward, we always reach uncertainty. But when we look outward to that which the Lord has given us in his promises of word and sacrament, there is assurance.
Wonderful stuff. So God is powerful enough to do the work of cleansing us from all of our sins. I love the way you were wordsmithing that, Matt, with that fictitious parishioner that asked that question about he saved you all your life through the ups and the downs of the lefts and the rights, the north and south, east and west. He's taken care of all that, and he started that good work at baptism. And he did it to completion. That should tell us that it's not synergism, us cooperating, it's monergism, as you defined it. One God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, working to save us from the very beginning to the end and taking us through the portal of death to eternal life. What a joy it is to have you talk with us about this apologetic of infant baptism again, Matt, with those who don't. I think we've enlightened the people, and maybe they got a glimpse of where we're going to go with this would be segment number 5 on this, about the value of baptism. We were starting to touch on that when people start to doubt their faith at any age, especially an older age, but it does happen. And baptism is very powerful in this realm, isn't it? If you believe it's monergistic, if God does all the work.
Absolutely, absolutely. When the Lord runs the verbs and when the Lord is doing the work of sanctifying and justifying and cleansing and holding us and preserving us, then our narrative, our stories, we could say our stories, the way that we understand ourselves in life, it's always about us being acted upon, that the Lord is in the driver's seat and that we are comfortably sitting in the back and he is taking us through life. But when we put ourselves in the driver's seat, then, oh, look out. You know, we speed, we turn left, and we turn right, and we crash, and all sorts of things can happen. But, yeah, absolutely, when we look at baptism, that which God does for us, it is that which envelops and holds us and claims us. It's our identity taking us out of dark into light and making us a child of the Lord Most High.
Thank you, Pastor Matt Richard, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church, Gwinner, North Dakota, and blogger at PastorMattRichard.com. Thanks for such a wonderful show today, and blessings to you and Lacey and your dear wife. And we'll do this again soon. Episode number 5 of the Apologetic of Infant Baptism for those who don't. Thanks again, Matt.
Not a problem. It was great to hear your voice and great to visit. So wonderful stuff.
You bet. And Buzz, we have a recipient of the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series on Baptism. Tell us who this winner is.
And from your area, Florida, it's Jacksonville, and Todd Borland is the winner for today.
Jacksonville, Florida. How about that? Listeners all over the country, all over the world, thank you. And that volume will be coming out to you in Jacksonville, Florida. Thanks for listening wherever you are. We're going to give one away again next Monday. We won't be with you on Book Talk this Friday because of July 4th, but next Monday we'll be on the air with Pastor Sam Schulteis. He wrote a great article in 1517, The Legacy Project, on the apologetics of hobbits. J.R.R. Tolkien fame, Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit. So stay tuned for that. We'll give away another volume as we will do here for a few weeks. So thanks for listening in today. Our pleasure to have you with you again on this apologetic show where we try to help you with the intellectual challenges to Christianity. Rod Zwanitzer wishing you God's blessings till we talk again.